Good evening. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up where we left off this morning and take away a few thoughts from the second half of chapter 1. I had driven into work at the electric company here in Kansas City. Mark 1 is where I used to work before I got into preaching. And I had made the drive many times, and this was before Laura and I had gotten married, and often was the case. I would call her on my way into work, and we would talk for a while and just pass the time while I was making the drive in. And not that those conversations weren't special, but there was one morning that stuck out more than others, and it wasn't over any conversation that Laura and I had. It was because I happened upon this. This was heading into North Kansas City from the north, heading towards downtown. And this shot was taken from my car. Don't worry, as you can see, the ambulance was there. And so 911 had already been called. I had already ran up to the car to see what was going on. And if I had happened to be 1 or 2 seconds later, or really earlier upon there, that would have been me in that car. It was pretty shocking and just something I won't ever forget. What was happening was the truck literally landed on top of the car, and it was coming north, and it was there was a slight drizzle that morning, just enough to make the roads wet, and it was almost like slow motion. I see the truck gliding across his lane, and if you remember that road, for the life of me, I think it's 9 Highway, Armor Road, heading down, not Armor Road, but 9 Highway going into Northtown or North Kansas City. But the truck is gliding across, crosses the grass median between the two-lane highways and lands on top of the car. I have no idea how he landed on top of it, but it was, he was in a daze. The lady was trapped, of course, in the driver's seat and was bleeding and everything else, and several of us had gotten out of our cars to see what was the situation. And then one of the most frightening things about it was I happened to look in the back seat and there was a baby seat. But thankfully, no baby. I had looked around to see if the baby was somewhere else in the car. But thankfully, there was no baby in the car at that time. I think she was on her way to work just like everybody else. And you know, it's one thing to see a picture of a wreck like that, but to be an eyewitness and be able to tell exactly what happened brings a whole other side of the story. I was one of the people that gave my witness account to the police. And so, you know, you think about it, and in cases even more severe to this, thank God that she survived. A guy knew her that I worked with and had heard about the wreck, and he told me that she was okay, that she had survived. And so, thankful for that, but you think about other cases where an eyewitness is needed, how paramount they are to any case because they have possession of information that would be more difficult to obtain otherwise. That they can provide the time of when an event happened, the location, how it happened, the method, and whatever else, or to have, you know, a character witness that they know the person and can tell you if they had a motive, if it were some kind of crime. And so just to think about how vital eyewitnesses are who can verify or deny various claims on any given situation. But really, when you think about it, the same is true with God's Word. The eyewitness accounts are vital for us to be able to have God's Word. When we look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we read Peter's claim. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Of all things to be an eyewitness of, could you think of anything more paramount, more incredible to be an eyewitness of than the life of Jesus? To say that you had a front row seat to His ministry. To say that at one point in time you had a personal interaction, a conversation, shared a meal with Him, or whatever it could be. That you were there and you could say, I was with Jesus. I can't think of anything I'd rather be an eyewitness of. And so just think of all the things that you'd be able to tell from your firsthand account. And so tonight I would like for us to look through the eyes of an apostle with light of the things that we've discussed this morning, as Peter indicated that we need to own our faith, own our growth, and own our decision and our destination. And we think about those things, and I want to ask you a question that was posed to me before. And it is, did the apostles have an unfair advantage over the rest of the people of their time when it came to having faith? And even more so, did they have an unfair advantage over us because they were with Jesus? We weren't. And so did the apostles have an advantage as eyewitnesses? No question, the claim Peter made to be an eyewitness is a claim that validates the messages that he delivered, that there was more power to the punch that he could give than any preacher that is alive today. That Peter and Paul and others who would provide messages to countless churches, that when they said something, there was way more oomph to it because they were called out directly by Jesus to do the work that they did. And so we think about it as well. Well, that's no fair. They were with Jesus. How could that not be an advantage? Who wouldn't believe in a man that was right in front of their faces? On the surface, it may seem that simple, but you think about it, and they still had to have faith that Jesus is who he said he is. And then they still had to have faith that God's plan was just as Jesus said it was. And then you think back to the account with the doubting Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse 29. Prior to that, in verse 25, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And then Jesus responded to him after fulfilling his request or his statement and showed him the holes in his hands and everything else. He says to him after that, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so we can take all that in, but we might still say, okay, but they also got to see and perform miracles. Well, one thing in particular, it was miraculous for Thomas to be able to see Jesus in that state with the holes in his hands and everything else, and meaning he was risen as he said he was. But there's no way that this is not an advantage that they had over us, right? That they got to see, and not only see, but then as inspired apostles called on by Jesus, that they too got to perform miracles to confirm the word of Jesus. There's no way that's not an advantage, is there? And remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13, after referencing Moses and the Israelites. He said, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." And so what do we think here? Do we think that the apostles were exempt from temptation and sin? If we do, then we haven't really read so much about the apostles in the Gospels, because we remember back on someone who betrayed Jesus to the point that he killed himself. The remorse that he had, that was Judas, of course. Or think about Peter denying the Lord. Peter confronting Jesus to his face and saying, "That's not going to happen, Jesus." Telling the Son of God that something that he says is going to happen isn't going to happen. And then him also getting reprimanded by Paul in Galatians 2 over the treatment that he had to the Gentiles after he had already preached that the gospel was for the Gentiles. And what about the temptation that it would be for the apostles? And this is where we really have to think like an apostle, or the actual temptations that we may have as an apostle, the ability to perform miracles and healing and the like. How easy would it have been for them to have a superiority complex? That they could do things that other people could not do. Well, they kind of had a superiority complex before Jesus ever left the earth, didn't they? They were asking Jesus, "Who's going to sit on your right and your left hand, Jesus? Am I going to get a prominent place in the kingdom?" And wanting to know all these different things. There was that temptation already. Well, we're one of the 12. He's not asking everybody to be an apostle. We're it. We're the 12. And so there would have been that temptation, wouldn't there, even after Jesus left, and elevate themselves above everyone else, and maybe even feel as though they were invincible because they could do things that other people couldn't. And so did these, quote, advantages really make it easier for them? Well, we have to take a step back here and really think about the responsibility that they were charged with. You know, we were talking about in the class with the kids upstairs about the birth of Jesus and Him getting dedicated to the temple. And one thing that we overlook, I think, a lot of times is the magnitude of the responsibility that Mary and Joseph had to be the parents of Jesus on earth. I mean, you think about it. Yeah, on the surface, you say, oh, how cool, they get to be the parents of the Son of God. They get to see Him in a vantage point. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. And with the direct meaning of the word awesome. But also, what awesome responsibility, what terrifying responsibility that would be. To know that you're responsible for raising the Son of God. That He is in your care, that God is trusting you with Him. Now put that on the apostles. That Jesus is trusting you to carry out the message of the gospel. He's not asking, or He's not, of course, later on, whoever receives the gospel and believes the gospel, that the intent is for it to be spread. But He's starting His work and the establishment of the church on the backs of these 12, or of these apostles, and those who are already disciples of Him. But you think about, especially for these apostles who were inspired of God, what kind of responsibility that would be. Not just all of the cool things that they could do or whatever else, and looking at it from a purely materialistic and human standpoint, but think about the spiritual implications of them having to carry forth the gospel in the way that they were expected to do. And so, were they really advantages that they had over anyone else? I think when you put it that way, I don't think so. It really kind of evens the playing field in a way to me. And so while there's no question that anything we're asked to do in service for the Lord is a blessing, even though there is a great temptation to think that God showed favoritism to these select apostles, we know what Peter said in Acts chapter 10. We said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And that's more directly in the context that the gospel is both for the Jew and the Gentile, meaning that it's acceptable for all of us to receive as well. But really, God is no respecter of persons in the fact that, you know what, He's not going to show preference over one person over another. And so really, I do think the field evens out, even though we see these apostles doing things that we never will be able to do. But I would say that their road to hoe was very difficult as well. And if God doesn't show partiality and we each clearly have temptations, as we read just a moment ago, then we can see the struggle the apostles went through with not only the blessing, but the burden of being an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. That there is a burden for them to be an apostle of Jesus, just as there is a burden for us to be Christians. We're choosing to bear that weight, to bear our cross daily, as we're called to do, and live our lives in a way that is different from the world. That is a burden in a way. But Jesus alleviates that burden so much in the fact that He makes the way easier for us, in the fact that we have a greater hope than those who choose to live their lives in a way that they want to live. But Paul himself gave a detailed account in 2 Corinthians 11 of the incredible trials and setbacks, of course. We've talked about that countless times already, that he gives that laundry list of what he went through. And then finally asking the Lord for three times to remove the thorn from his side, of course, to no avail. And as incredible as it would have been to be an apostle and to be able to walk side by side with Jesus in the flesh, I have to think that it would have been an extreme challenge as well. Maybe not as hard to walk with him during his life, although they witnessed some pretty horrific things, especially near the end of his life, that they had a front row seat to. But it's just as Jesus told Peter and the others in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much,
they will demand the more. There's great expectations that have been placed on the apostles, just as there have been for us, but they had expectations in a different way, as they were the first apostles and carriers of the Word of God. And so the demand of the apostles who were entrusted with so much, it certainly was great. But as we jump back to our text in 2 Peter 1, there's also no question that the apostles had great help as well. They had great help as they saw the majesty of Christ. And we read in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And you have to take a step back at that, and you read the context there and think about what they were witnesses of, and it takes you back to the Transfiguration, doesn't it? Especially with Peter writing this. You think of that scene in Matthew 16 and through 17. And we had a sermon on that during our gospel meeting in October of the Mount of Transformation. And we talked about just the impact that that would have. But he's referencing back to that, something that we can read ourselves of, something that he was a witness of, and he later confirms it again in his own writing. And you just imagine what they saw. Just 6 days prior, as we can read in chapter 16 and verse 27 of Matthew, Jesus said that he would come in the glory of his Father, and that these three apostles were blessed with a glimpse of what that glory would look like. And we know full well the apostles got to spend time with Jesus, and they were blessed and helped to learn from Him. And as we just read, they saw His majesty. But not only that, they also heard the voice of the Father in that scene of the Transfiguration. And remember what was said: "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That they got to hear the voice of God. I mean, the absolute glory and the power of the voice of God, confirming the honor and glory that was due to His own Son before these men, which would have brought them face down to the ground. Let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced a profound moment? Mine are few and far between, but there's times where you kind of just have that aha moment, that you put something together that seemed like it had eluded you for some time. Maybe it's a shortcut that makes your job easier, or that you're able to be more proficient. You found some kind of shortcut or whatever it is, or whatever, maybe in your discovery of God's Word, that you thought it was this way, and then after further study you discover that's not the way it works at all. And we grow in our knowledge, and of course building on that faith, as we talked about this morning. This had to be one of those times for Peter and for those other two men when they were on that mountain. And of course, Peter had the wrong ideas. He wanted to build honor, places of honor for Jesus and for the other two men that were envisioned for him on the mountain. But think about what Peter might say. "Did you hear that? Brothers, that was God. Did you see that? We just got to see the glory of Jesus." And Peter says that he's seen the majesty of Christ, heard the voice of the Father. And now going back to 2 Peter 1, we see, and his fellow apostles spoke the word of Jesus. Or spoke the word of the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. Then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so we have the trifecta here, don't we? They are eyewitnesses of the glory of Jesus. They heard the words of the Father. And now he's saying that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that they were inspired by Him. Remember what Peter had said previously about the prophets and the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so it's abundantly evident as we go all throughout the New Testament and beyond the gospel accounts and on into Acts and the epistles that the apostles did have a message. That they were fulfilling what Jesus was having them do, as we just saw for ourselves, a message that was not from their own hearts and minds, although it governed both their hearts and minds, as it was from the Spirit. So therefore, without question, it was a message that was worth hearing. As we just saw for ourselves, a message that was not from them. Remember what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That through the knowledge of God, we have the power to us, given to us to be able to live this life in a godly way and obtain life eternal. And so not only is it a message that's worth hearing, but it's a message that is worth obeying. And again, back from this morning, and what Peter is certainly building on here in the later half, we recall in verses 10 through 11, he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. From this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so who wouldn't want to obey a message like this? That if we were always in the right mindset, which of course I know we're not, but if we were, no one would ignore or forget these words. But the apostles knew their own previous failures, even in the presence of the Lord, and they knew the failures and shortcomings of their brethren. Therefore, they knew it was a message that was also worth repeating. Not just worth hearing, not just worth obeying, but repeating over and over again. That's why we talk about some things seemingly every year from the pulpit, or have classes that may repeat some of the same themes every few years or whatever else, because it is something that is worth repeating, that we know that the best way to learn is repetition, repetition, repetition. Because if we just talk about it once, then maybe it's not going to seem as important or be easily forgotten or whatever the case might be. But is what was it that Paul said practically right off the bat in Galatians 1 and verse 6? Well, here we have there in 2 Peter 1:12 that he said, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Peter's saying, look, I understand that this is not new to you, but it is something that you need to hear again and again and again. And so do we. And then in Galatians 1:6, as we were just saying, as Paul said, as it was something that his brethren there in Galatia had forgotten apparently, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And so we see just a direct example there of the reason why the gospel needs to be repeated. And Paul does that for them. And so how many brethren do we know that have ended up distorting and deserting the gospel of Christ? Because sometimes we get in a hurry to get to the heavy stuff. Maybe we think that we're past all that basic stuff. I know I said this morning that we need to move past the milk, but it doesn't mean that we need to forget the milk and never go back and review the basics or the Christian 101 session that we need to keep in mind. But some people, they think that they're above that and that they need to jump right into a study of Revelation. There was a brother back in Louisville that Brother Paul and I would, Paul Earnhardt and I would go and visit every week and have a Bible study of. And for months, it seemed like he would say that he wanted our next study to be on the book of Revelation. And Brother Paul and I would try to politely push him away from that idea, but we then caved in a little later. And it was not the first time that he had studied Revelation. And his brother-in-law happened to be a Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal hybrid mix of everything and watched TV evangelists that had just messed up his mind beyond belief. And so he wanted to study Revelation too. And so, interesting study. But sometimes, you know, for where Brother Henry was in his desire to study Revelation, he That was not something that he really needed to be focused on right then. I'm not saying that we need to ignore certain parts of the Bible or whatever else, but that's not really where he needed to go next. And there were other things that we could study and review, especially with his brother-in-law sitting in on the conversation with us, that we had an opportunity to, and we did take multiple opportunities to try to talk about salvation and the need for baptism and everything else. And we thought we were getting close a few different times, but it never happened while I was out there. But sometimes we have the tendency to just want to abandon the milk altogether. And instead, we need to balance that diet, don't we? That part of understanding what faith is remembering what first brought us to the gospel. And those are probably the most elementary things of the gospel that allured us to it, to understand just the basics about Jesus being the Son of God and the things that we need to do to be saved. And we need to remember that that's just as essential as everything else. And so while we need to mature to get the meat of the word, we can't forget the basics along the way. And Peter knew his brethren knew this information that he was giving them now, and yet he told it to them again. And why is that? Because it is a message that is worth remembering as well. That repetition will help us remember. That one of the passages that I love the most is in James chapter 1 and just the book of James in general. And I remember that better than other parts of Scripture because it's one passage that I've read repeatedly more than others. And so I tend to relate a lot of things back to James because that's one thing that I have chewed on and digested a lot compared to other portions. But we need to understand that looking again at verses 19 through 21 of 2 Peter 1, that we see Peter says, "You will do well to pay attention." So Peter's not just repeating himself and flapping his gums or working his hand with his pen just to be doing it for his health. But he's telling them, you will do well to pay attention. And my question is, as I look out among crowd and have for whatever 9-10 months that I've been here, how well are we paying attention? How well do we pay attention to the sermons that are given? How well do we pay attention to the invitations that are given? How well do we pay attention and participate in class? Do we take part in those outside congregation studies and things like that? Because there are times, and I'm sure Brother Norman could say this too, and this is not to be hateful or anything else, but to just make you aware that just because you might be sitting behind other people or whatever else, the preacher can still see what you're doing because I have a front-facing view to everybody. And there are times where it seems like people are pretty distracted. People are having side conversations or fiddling with something here or there or whatever else. And just from a concerned aspect, not that I think that I have anything special to say because of what I think about Scripture, but I do have something special to say because I'm talking about God's Word. And so I want us to be mindful of that. And just keep in mind that, you know, you're not invisible and I can see. And when you're fiddling with other stuff, just to be honest, as a preacher, when I see it seems like you're really not paying that much attention to what's going on, that distracts me from what I'm doing up here. And so just from that standpoint, let alone the fact that we're dealing with the Word of God when we're here. Again, that point that we made this morning that this should not just become commonplace from the standpoint of it becomes rote and it's just a routine that we do just like putting on our shoes every day. But that this, we're handling God's Word. Even though I'm speaking from it, you've got it open in your lap, you're listening to it, you're reading it from the screen. That's a big deal because we're dealing with what God is saying to us. Not what I'm saying, not what anybody else is saying, but what God has to say to us. And so we think about Peter and repeating the same message over to his brethren. And for Paul, back in Galatians, as he said there, as we looked at Galatians 1:6, he said, you should know better by now. That I'm shocked that you have distorted the gospel and you've created this whole new gospel for yourselves. That these apostles, these men of God, these men that were called out by Jesus, they're saying, you need to pay attention because this is a big deal. That we're dealing with salvation here. We're dealing with people's souls here. that the work of the church is not just to fill pews on Sundays and Wednesdays, but the work of the church is to deal with the condition of people's souls, both our souls and the souls of our community that we want to reach out to. And so this is something that we would, as Peter said, do well to pay attention. Because he said the prophetic word is more fully confirmed. It's worth remembering because he said it is like a lamp shining in a dark place, which of course reminds us of Psalm 119 and verse 105, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's a light that will lead us out of the darkness and into that place where there is no night. And as we see in verses 20 and 21, it's worth remembering because this is a lamp that's not lit by man, but by God. And so in verse 20 and 21, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And for all of these reasons, and then some, Peter was willing to make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And this is another one of those verses that I think has direct impact on us, that this is something that we can recall time and time and time again because we have it recorded for us. And so we need to be sure that we are taking the opportunity to read, review, and remember all of the time. And I think that's the final thing I'd like for us to consider through the eyes of the apostles tonight. That the fact that Peter and his fellow apostles were aware of the work that needed to be done and they knew that they had limited time. Back up in verse 13, Peter said, "As long as I am in this body," and the word body in this text, the original Greek word, refers to the word tent. And of course, a tent is a temporary dwelling place, right? And so the comparison Peter making there is, I'm not in this body very long. This is a temporary dwelling place for me. The very thing that we need to get through our heads as well. And Peter had foreknowledge that the putting off of my body will be soon, as he says Jesus made clear to him in verse 14. And we most certainly give thanks to God for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus and continually, but it would also do well for us to recognize and remember frequently the fact that many of the apostles faced a brutal end and they expected to do that. I know this is a point that we had made briefly in our sermon last week about asking what if Jesus never rose again. But thinking about just the different martyrdoms that we see in Scripture and then that we read from other historical sources, that, of course, Stephen being the first martyr and then the first apostle being martyred was James, and then Andrew was hung in a tree. Matthew is believed to have been beheaded as well as Paul. And then we know, as we talked about last week, that Peter was supposedly hung upside down and crucified as he didn't want to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. But Jesus foretold that, and this is a verse that we said, or we looked at last week, that he told them, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and then another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Look through the eyes of Peter here. Jesus is telling him, "You're going to die because of the message that you're going to bring to people on my behalf. So follow me." Really? You're telling me I'm going to die because of this message that you want me to bring to people? I mean, what would your response be to that? All the things that Jesus and Peter have gone through together along with the other 11, and Jesus is telling Peter, "You're going to die because of the message that I'm going to have you preach." And he tells them, "Follow me." And yes, while Peter denied Jesus three times at the most critical point, and while it was part of the plan, and while Peter had done other ridiculous things and said some things that I know he regretted, we still see what he did with his life. Even though he knew that he was going to die for Jesus, he still followed him. He still carried out the purpose that Jesus had for him, as did so many others, apostles and other disciples. And the question is, of course, we can always ask this rhetorical question, that what would you do if you were put in a position where you knew you would die for the cause of Jesus? Would you still do it? Would you still follow Jesus? And of course, we would all want to say yes, but it's something that we do have to consider. How really committed am I to the cause of Jesus? That if things did go haywire in this country more than they already are, and I was put on a firing line or whatever else, or I end up in another country somehow and someplace where they don't like Jesus too much and they don't like the Bible, what would I respond to that question? I know this is likely not something that we'll see in our lives, but we have to admire, of course, and be thankful for the death of Jesus, but we need to be thankful for the example the apostles have left for us and other disciples, that they were willing to die for the cause of Jesus. And so just after hearing about the martyrdoms of Stephen and James, let alone their Savior, the apostles and other disciples of this time knew the risks, the imprisonments, and the impending death that surely awaited them. Jesus told them that they would be hated, and yet they knew the job that they had to do, and they did it. Again, if we knew ahead of time what the job description was, would we have been willing to do that? And so we don't have to look further than the first verse of 2 Peter 1, where Peter proclaimed his role to his readers from the very start, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, that Paul's introductions were even more elaborate, calling himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus at the opening of the letter to Philemon. And then in 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul calling himself an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You think these guys took their job seriously? You think that they were happy to do what Jesus had called them to do? It sure seems like it. That they were willing to call themselves bondservants, slaves, prisoners, servants of Jesus. And so the apostles, although slow to the take at times when the Lord was even with them on the earth, they knew the promise that awaited as well, and they received it. While they knew their body or tent was temporal, they were driven by the promise that Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 5 to be true. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so Peter knew his earthly tent, his body was on loan, and clearly Paul understands that well from this text as well. And he was going to use it for the work of the Lord because God expected nothing less from him. And God really expects nothing less from us either. Sure, we'll never perform a miracle or speak in tongues or anything like it, but consider the similarities between us and the apostles. Well, we've been looking through the eyes of the true eyewitnesses who did see Jesus and witnessed His life. Think about the similarities that we do have. That we have great help. That we can see the majesty of Jesus and the great might of God and throughout all the pages of His Word, thanks to the words brought to life by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and other great men, that we have the opportunity to bow before His presence in petition and in thanks in our prayer, that we have a God who hears us and who cares for us and who advocates for us, that we have a great help through Him and through His Word, that we have a message, speaking of His Word, one that is as alive today as it was then and can change the lives of those who are willing to hear it, obey it, and remember it, which happens by repeating it, and that we too have a limited time. And that's what we need to remember especially. That we're reminded on a regular basis how limited our time is. We don't have to look very far to be reminded of that. We need to make the most of it, as the apostles and other apostles of that time most certainly did. And why did they? Because of all the reasons we've listed above, because they knew this life wasn't all there was, and they wanted to be reunited with their Lord. And I do too, don't you? And so what am I going to do with this time? What am I going to do with this message? What am I going to do with the help that I have, that you have? We're so blessed by our God for the gift of His Son and for the gift of these mighty men of God who, through countless detractors and threats and beatings and, of course, eventual death, they continued to teach the message of Jesus.